great to see everybody. I'm so glad you're here this morning, and whether you're a first-time guest or whether you've been here several times, I'm just delighted that you're here. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, and today we're going to be in chapter 4. Did you know that Jesus Christ is coming? Did you know that? Jesus is coming. And that's not a fairy tale. That's not something that we've made up as Christians. That is a fact. That is truth. Jesus is coming. And as we've been studying the book of 1 Thessalonians, we've seen how that truth impacts our lives. In chapter 1, we've seen how the truth of Jesus' coming gives us hope that we will not have to face the wrath of God. Isn't that wonderful to know that we will not face God's judgment because Christ is coming to save us from that? In chapter 2, we see how Christ's coming gives us a motivation while we're here on earth waiting for His coming. We don't just sit around and do nothing or get spiritually fat. We care for other people. We minister in the lives of other people. And whether you're a missionary in South Africa ministering there, or whether you're a student at Radford or Virginia Tech or wherever you're working, people take on new meaning in your life in light of the second coming of Christ, because you want people to experience the joy of knowing Jesus and being able to take part in that second coming as well. Then we see in chapter 3 how living in the light of His coming also means that while we're here, God is directing our hearts. He's changing your heart. I had a friend tell me, you know what, I cannot change on my own. And he's right. Nobody can change on their own. And it's a blessing to know that God, through the Holy Spirit, is changing our hearts. And so we're not just sitting here idly waiting for the second coming. We're hoping, we're ministering to other people, and at the same time, we're allowing God to change our hearts. And now we come to chapter 4. And the theme of chapter 4 is how the coming of the Lord gives us great hope even over death. Isn't that a great thought? That for the Christian, we have hope that goes beyond the grave. That death will not hold us from experiencing being together with God for all of eternity. And so that's the passage that we're going to focus on this morning. Now let me just give you some context before we read this passage. This book was written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to Thessalonian believers. And they had a concern, and here was the concern. They believed and they trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they believed in the death and resurrection of Christ as the reason why they were saved, or the reason why they were able to spend eternity with God. And they knew from Paul's teaching that Jesus would come again. Okay, so they knew all that, but this was their concern. What about those who had died prior to the second coming of Jesus? Now that's a good logical question that they might have. They knew Jesus was coming, and their concern was this. Would my father, would my mother, would my best friend, who also was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, would they also be able to take part in the second coming? And so Paul addresses that concern in this passage that we're going to talk about, and the theme of his response is yes. Yes, there is hope that goes beyond the grave, and that your loved ones who have died as believers will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read chapter 4, starting from verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul begins his response to the Thessalonians by making it clear that he did not want them to be uninformed. He wanted to give them the facts on this matter. Now, some of you might be wondering, that seems, their question seems a little bit immature. Why would they have such a question? That seems like a truth that every believer should know. Let me just remind you of a few things. Number one, Paul was only with them for a short amount of time, so he didn't get the opportunity to spend a lot of time with them. Okay? In addition, they didn't have the Bible like we have it today. We take it for granted that when we read passages like this, that these believers had the Bible as we have it. They didn't have it like we have it today. And believe it or not, they didn't even have the internet. Okay, they couldn't just, you know, go onto Google and type in what happens to Christians when they die and get all these resources. Okay, so they didn't have many of the resources that we have today. And I love the way Paul handles their confusion. Did you pick up on his wording there? But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. You know that word brothers in the Greek? It includes both men and women. So it really could be translated, we don't want you to be misinformed, brothers and sisters. But there is a deeper meaning behind that word. There's a meaning of love and affection. He cared for these people. He wanted to make sure that they knew the truth of what happened to their loved ones who died as Christians before the coming of Christ. Just on a side note, I would hope that as we engage one another, as we engage those who don't know the Lord, as we enter into theological or spiritual conversations with people, I would hope that we would enter into those conversations with grace and love and the same concern that Paul shows in the writings of this letter. Now, there is nothing more sort of irritating but also embarrassing than watching two Christians debate viciously over some theological point. Now, does debate have its place? Of course it does. But we can do that with grace and with love and with upholding the dignity of the other person. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here. He's showing grace and he's showing love. So Paul continues and he says, I don't want you to be misinformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. And when you see the word asleep there, he's talking about people who have died. Okay, who have died. Believers. Now we're talking about believers who have died. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. I think it's important to note that Paul is not telling these people not to grieve. He's not saying not to grieve. You know, when you lose a dad, or when you lose a mom, or when you lose a close friend, or a brother, or a sister, that's going to cause sorrow. That's going to cause pain. It's going to cause a sting in your heart. You're going to long to be with that person. And Paul's not telling them, don't grieve. He's not accusing them of being unfaithful. And we see examples in the Scriptures of godly people who grieved over the death of loved ones. David went through great sorrow over the death of Saul and Jonathan. Jonathan was his best friend. Saul was his enemy, and he still grieves even over his death. Even sometimes we grieve over the death of those who we don't even know that well. Maybe we don't even get along with them that well, but we still, something in our hearts still grieve about that. After Stephen was buried, those believers who buried them stood around the grave and just wept. These guys had spent hours together ministering, laughing, joking, eating together. When you lose a friend like that, you're going to grieve. And so they grieved at the gravesite of Stephen. And even Jesus himself, at the death of Lazarus, grieved over his death. Grieving is natural. It's appropriate. It's the right thing to do. However, Paul adds a qualifier to our grief. And in the way we should grieve, he says that we should not grieve the death of a believer the way non-believers grieve the death of a non-believer. That there should be a difference there. Now, just to give you sort of the mindset of the Greeks during this time, their thought on life after death was that it was non-existent. Basically, you lived and you died and then it was all over. You live and you die and it was all over. Let me just share a couple thoughts from two prominent philosophers of the time that this letter was written. One Greek philosopher wrote, "There is hope for those who are alive, but those who have died are without hope." Another wrote, "When once our brief light sets, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep." That was the common belief of the day. And you know what? Unfortunately, that's true still today. In this community, there are people who believe you live, you die, and then it's all over. So you can imagine people who believe that, the type of grief that they would experience. It would be paralyzing to think that there would be no hope beyond the grave. And so Paul is telling these Thessalonian believers, and by extension us, that when we grieve, it should be differently. It shouldn't be as those who don't have hope, because we have hope. We have the hope of Jesus Christ, and that's what we celebrated last week. And it's because of what Jesus Christ did that gives us great hope. And Paul's going to explain that in the following verse. He's going to share with us the basis for that hope. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep." The Good News translation puts it this way. "Since Jesus died and broke loose from the grave, God will most certainly bring back to life those who died in Jesus." Our hope is based completely on what Jesus did on the cross and on His resurrection. The Bible teaches that every one of us are sinners. Every one of us. That God has a standard for us to live by, and that's moral perfection. That means everything that we do and everything that we think be completely right and just and meets His standard. And He says that when we don't meet that standard, that there's a penalty for that. And that penalty is death. And death, by God's standard, is eternal separation from Him. But the hope that we have in Jesus is that He accomplished on the cross what we could not do for ourselves. His life of moral perfection was substituted for ours, for all of our sin. And on that cross, He suffered the death that you and I deserve. And so His perfect life is substituted for our sinful life. And it doesn't end there. This passage says that in addition to the death, Christ rose again. It's His resurrection. It's the total package. It's His death and His resurrection. If it wasn't for the hope of the resurrection, we would have nothing to stand on. It's only because of Christ's death and resurrection that we can have hope beyond the grave, that we can have hope that our sins will be forgiven and we'll be able to spend eternity with Him. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, there'd be no hope. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Because Jesus was resurrected, we too can be resurrected. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The basis of our hope beyond the grave is on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. None of us have hope beyond the grave without the truth of what Christ did on the cross on our behalf. Now, at this point, some of you who are believers are probably thinking, okay, I'm a believer. I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I've had a loved one, and that person was a believer in Jesus, and they died. And I understand the hope that you're talking about. Now, did I grieve when they died? Of course. But I understand that through Jesus, I will be able to see that person again. And that gives you great hope. But this is the question I'm sure is in your mind right now. Your question is this: what about my family member, or what about my friend who died, who didn't know Jesus, who was not a believer, who was not a follower of Jesus Christ? How do I grieve the death of that person? Now, that question hits home with me because I'm not sure if my dad was a believer when he died. You know, my dad grew up, he had Christian parents, and he grew up going to church, but he rejected God for his life, and he heard the gospel, but he never submitted his life to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only did he not want it, he actively rebelled against it. He was hostile against the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember at one point I went to a Christian elementary school, and they were encouraging us to evangelize people and to share the good news. And one of the ways that they suggested that we do that is to go to a person and ask them, when you die, where will you be spending eternity? So I thought, wow, this is great. You know, maybe I can talk to my dad. I was probably 10 or 11 years old. I can talk to my dad and ask him that question. You know, because, you know, I want my dad to know the Lord. So I asked him, I said, Dad, when you die, where are you going to spend eternity? And he looked at me and he says, I'm going to hell. So that was my dad's mindset. He rebelled against God. Now, several years later, my dad had a lot of troubles, a lot of difficulties in his life. And several years later, just a couple years before he died, he shared with me that he had made a decision. And I don't know what his exact words were, but the bottom line is that he said that he made things right with God. Now, I don't know for sure if that was just words. You know, maybe he just said what I wanted him to hear. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. God knows. And that's the point about how we grieve those who we think might be non-believers. First of all, we don't know. We really don't know. We don't know what God is doing in the hearts of people. All we do is we share. And it may be right up to the last moment that the Holy Spirit draws somebody to God. We don't know how it works. All we do is we share and we leave it up to God. But even if we are certain, or we have a sense that somebody may have not known God, that they've completely rejected God, even in that, we can take great hope that God is a sovereign God and that He knows what He's doing. And we don't have to question that. These verses also should challenge us to make sure that each of us are right with God. That each of us are right with God. You know, when I die, all right, I don't want my daughters, and I don't want my wife to say, well, I guess he was a Christian. I think he was. I want them to be able to say with confidence, my dad was a believer in Jesus Christ. He had a passion for the Lord. He had a passion for people. I don't want there to be any question in their mind. We spend so much time on planning for the future and making sure that our family's needs will be met in future days after we die. You know, the best thing that you can do for your family's security is to make sure that you are right with God. You know the confidence that will leave those who are left behind after your death? That will give them a peace. That will give them a hope to know, yes, my mom, my dad, my friend, my brother, my sister, they are with God, and I will be spending eternity with them. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. If you are sitting here and you are unsure of your eternal destiny, make today the day of your salvation. Make today the day. Be confident that you will be spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a preacher who was asked to speak at a baccalaureate service. And so all the students, seniors in high school, were sitting over here. So this preacher comes up to the podium and all the parents are over here. And he looks right at these students. He says, young people, he says, one day you're going to die. That's what he tells them. And they're going to take your body and they're going to put it 6 feet into the ground. Then they're going to put dirt on top of it. And then everybody's going to go back to the church and eat potato salad and fried chicken. And after he got a few laughs, he looked at them straight in the eye. It was quiet. He says, young people, you came into this world crying while everybody was smiling. Hopefully you'll leave smiling while everybody is crying. Hopefully you, not them, you. Hopefully you will leave smiling while everybody else is crying. Will people cry? Yeah, they're going to cry. It's a natural thing to do. It's a normal thing to do. But there's also hope in knowing that you will be spending eternity with God and that they'll be able to see you again. Well, that's just half of the hope that Paul is talking about here. Hope does look backwards. It looks back at the death and resurrection of Jesus. But hope also looks forward. It looks forward to the coming of Christ. So let's pick it up in verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. That gives us our hope for the future. Now let me just, before we really dive into this text, let me just share one thing. I know some of you are really interested in the timing of these events. You're interested in how the coming of Jesus ties in with other end-time events. We're not going to study that this morning. Next week in the passage that Sandy's going to preach on, it gets into more of the details about the timing of everything. So we're not going to do that this morning. So those of you who, you know, you've brought your commentary on the book of Daniel and Revelation, and when you hear this, the theme song of Star Wars is going on in your mind, we're not going to get into this morning, okay? So you have to come back next week to hear that. This passage, again, deals with and focuses on the main concern of the Thessalonians. And that is, will we see our loved ones who have died in Christ again? Will we see them? And so Paul, in verse 15, starts out by saying, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord." Now, I take that to mean that he received a direct revelation regarding from God regarding the words that he's about to say. Then he says that we who are left, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, some of you may be thinking, he's including himself in that group that will experience the Lord's coming. And so you're thinking, well, obviously Paul has died, Jesus has not returned yet, so how do we make sense of that wording? That really shows the heart of Paul, that he didn't know when Jesus was coming, but he lived life as if it could happen at any moment. So he lived life as if it could happen that day, and then the following day he lived life as if the second coming could happen the next day. And you know, that brings a sense of peace and a sense of confidence and relaxation when we know that Jesus could come back at any time. Do that today. Live the rest of today thinking about that thought, that Jesus could come back at any moment. That will give you peace. All those concerns about work, about the future, about where you're going to live in a few months, they don't go away. Trust me, they don't. But still, it gives you a sense of peace. Yeah, at the end, Jesus is coming. But Paul gets to the main question of the Thessalonians. He says that we who are, let me back up again from verse 15, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." He is reassuring them. He is reassuring them that those who have died prior to the Lord's coming will not miss out on that event. Now, here's the question. Does that mean that when we die, that we do not go immediately to be with the Lord? Okay. The Scripture says that when you die, your soul, that part inside of you that really makes you, you, OK, hey, this skin, this is not what you're all about. We spend so much time worrying about this. That's not you. What's really you is this soul inside of you. That's what makes you, you. And the Scripture says that at the moment that you die, that your soul goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So rest assured that your loved ones who have died, who are believers, they are in the presence of the Lord right now. And we see an example of that with the thief of the cross. That day, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. He wasn't asleep. What was asleep was his body. His body was asleep. His soul was with the Lord. And so that's the language that Paul uses. He uses the word asleep because that accurately describes your body. It's a state of dormancy. Not much is going on. Your soul's with the Lord. Your physical body remains. And just to confirm to these believers that yes, their loved ones will be with the Lord, he gives the sequence of what will happen at the coming of Jesus. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." Can you imagine what that will be like? I mean, that'll be, it says here, three different things that will take place. A cry, a voice, and a trumpet. A cry, a voice, and a trumpet. And it's again, to confirm to these believers that the Lord will not leave these believers behind, that they will take part in the coming of Christ. It's sort of like a wake-up call. Some of you, when you sleep, you're asleep, and the alarm goes off, you hit the snooze button. Okay, then you just fall back asleep, you hit it again. You're not going to be able to hit the snooze button three times on God. Okay, he's going to make sure that you are up, okay? The cry, the voice, and the trumpet. The dead in Christ will be resurrected. Verse 17, "Then we who are alive, who are left, those believers who are still left behind, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Those who have died will rise first. Then those who are alive will join them in the clouds." Now, you may be thinking, well, the soul is here and goes to be with the Lord as soon as I die. The body's here. The soul and the body come together and the Lord will give us new bodies. New bodies. But the point that Paul is making here is don't worry. Your loved ones who have died as believers, they will not miss out on the coming of Christ. The passage ends with a couple things. First of all, it says that when this happens, we will always be with the Lord. What an amazing thought. Think about that. We will always be with the Lord. Always. No more sin. No more tears. No more suffering. We will be with the Lord, together with Him, worshiping Him, bowing down before Him, praising His name for what He did on our behalf and bringing glory to His name. We will be reunited. Think about those people who have gone from this fellowship or family members that you know who have died and are with the Lord. We will be together singing the praises of Jesus for all of eternity. That should bring us hope and joy. What an amazing truth. When I was very close to proposing to my wife, I was fearful that she would abandon me after we got married. I just had this in my gut. I just was fearful that she wouldn't stick by my side. And it's not because of a lack of character on her part. It was just fear in my own life. So one night, we talked on the phone for 7 hours. Can you believe that? Because we had cell phones, so that was, it was in the peak hours, so it was all right. It didn't cost me too much. But we talked for 7 hours. And in that time, she assured me over and over again, I will not abandon you. I will not leave you. I will be by your side. That gave me hope. That gave me peace. That gave me security. You know, my wife, she's a great woman, but she's a human and she's a sinner just like me. God, who is without sin, is telling each of us, I will not abandon you. Some of you have been abandoned before. You've been left alone. God is telling you, I will not abandon you. I am coming back to get you. And you can bet on it. I am not going to leave you alone. He's coming again for those who know Him. Verse 18 says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. It sort of wraps everything up. Encourage one another with these words. And so my one application for you today is to encourage somebody. Maybe you know somebody, another believer, who's going through some rough times right now. Encourage them with these words. These words will bring hope to a person's soul. Encourage one another with these words. We all know people who do not know Jesus, who do not have hope beyond the grave. Encourage them with these words. And encourage yourself with these words. Jesus is coming again, and He's coming to take us home to be with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the beauty of these words. God, You are coming again. Lord, we don't think about that enough. It's the truth. You are coming again. Lord, I pray that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, God, please take these words, Lord, and Lord, please penetrate our hearts with them, Lord. Those who are hurting here today, Lord, I pray that this passage would give them hope. Lord, those who don't know You, God, through the power of Your Spirit, convict. And I pray, Lord, for some, today would be the day of salvation. Lord, what truth we just heard, that You are coming again. And that there's nothing that can separate us from spending eternity with You, not even death. We thank You for that. In Christ's name we pray, amen.